We're starting a new series today called The Glorious Appearing. The Glorious Appearing. If you've been following along in Sunday school with Brother Johnny's class, he has been teaching on the book of the Revelation. I started preaching on the first three chapters of Revelation back last summer when I did the series called You Got Mail. And of course, all of our services are online and they're free. You just look them up on YouTube or on our website. There's the audio versions of them all. And I want to let you know that they're available for you to watch as to link to other people if you want to put them on your messenger. So the first three chapters is basically what was and what is. And then starting in chapter four, which will be next week, I'll be starting on the rapture in Revelation 4 because we just finished up in Sunday school Revelation 3. But in Matthew 24, we're going to be looking at the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people ask me questions, and I love getting questions from people. Don't stop asking. It's always good to have an inquisitive mind, wanting to know where things are found in the Scripture. I firmly believe that the Bible has the answers to every question you want to have answered in life. You just need somebody sometimes to point you to it, and just like I have been pointed to it because I ask questions. And there's a lot of uncertainty today. COVID-19 has caused a lot of fear, worry, stress, anxiety. If you'll watch the last four messages, the last four Sunday mornings, I covered how to have victory over fear, how to have victory over worry, how to have victory over stress, and how to have victory over anxiety by getting God's peace and God's grace. But I was interested to find in my study this week, did you know there's an actual doomsday clock? There is a clock that was put together by a group of researchers starting in 1947. It was from the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. It's an academic journal that covers global security and public policy relating to humanity's demise, of all things. And what they've done is they've set a clock, and they had set it originally that we were 7 minutes from doomsday because of all the atomic weapons and proliferation of those things. And recently, they moved the hand from 7 minutes till to 3 minutes till because of climate change. And now they're talking about moving it to 1 minute till because of what's going on right now. And it brought up the question this week, are you ready for the end? Are you ready? I mean, I enjoy it when people ask me questions. So one of the questions was, are we in the last days? Well, the answer to that question is yes. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 1. Keep your hand there in Matthew 24. We'll be back to it quite a bit. But in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past by unto the fathers by prophets, hath in these last days, talking about God in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So we are definitely in the last days. Now, there's something to note. The early Christians, the ones from starting with the apostles and those that won to Christ on Pentecost and on down through the ages, are just as much in the last days as we are. But the prophecies of the last day, the final prophecies have yet to come true. Now, but my preacher, Brother Bob Stewart in El Paso, would say, well, every day that goes by, we're one day closer to it coming true. Another question was, is this the end of the world? And the answer to that question is no. Why? Because you got 7 years of tribulation ahead of the earth, not us as the church. We'll look at that next week. But there's 7 years of tribulation that the earth's got to go through, then 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, and then the great white throne judgment, and then the end comes. Okay, so the earth's going to be here just a little while longer. And other people says, is COVID-19 the pale horse of Revelation 5? The answer to that is no. No, it's not. Well, am I going to die? The answer to that question is yes. At some point, because of something, if Jesus doesn't come back first, we're all going to die. You know, the death rate is still one per person. Nobody gets out of this life. Two people have only gotten out of this life without having to die physically, and that's Enoch and Elijah. Everybody else goes the same exact way. Well, is Jesus coming back? The answer is yes, Jesus is coming back. Is Jesus coming back in 2020? Well, a better question is, are you ready for Jesus to come back in 2020? I believe everything is set. Everything has been accomplished prophetically. Nothing is going to hold Jesus up from coming until the Father says so, though Jesus won't until the Father says so. But yes, everything is ready. He can come back in 2020. So like I said, next week's sermon, though, Revelation 4 is going to be on the rapture. So be looking for that. I believe Jesus is ready to come back. He's just waiting for the go-ahead from the Father. But when we talked about a doomsday clock, did you know that God has a doomsday clock? God has a doomsday clock. In Daniel chapter 9, it's in the Old Testament. It's after Psalms and Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. You're going to find Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel had been praying. Now, what's interesting about Daniel 9 is it's an excellent example of how we're supposed to pray. We're to pray with understanding and expect an answer, and God gives it. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, God talks about his doomsday clock. Look at this. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation of iniquity, then bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's all the things that are going to go on in those 70 weeks. Now, the Jews had weeks that were made up of days, but they also had weeks of months and weeks of years. And in this, he's talking about 70 weeks or 70 times 7 years, 490 years. If you want to get a direct teaching on Daniel 9, go back into our new YouTube or website and look for the sermon called When Time Runs Out. I preached on that last fall, and you'll get a more detailed look at Daniel 9. But it's interesting, in Daniel 9:24, you have him telling us there's going to be 490 years that are prophetic. And then you have, in verse number 25, he expands the prophecy of Daniel 9. In verse 25, he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." This is so exciting. The streets of shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. So God is saying, listen, I'm telling you that in 69 weeks, from the time that the clock starts ticking, there'll be 69 weeks of time seven, and then the Messiah will be cut off. And it's interesting. You find that the countdown began in Nehemiah chapter 2 when Artaxerxes on March 14th, 445 BC, gave the command to rebuild the temple and the walls. And that was the month Nisan, first month of the Jewish year. This is when God's clock started ticking. Gabriel told Daniel that the interval between the command to rebuild Jerusalem under the presentation of the Messiah would be 483 years. And that command was given. And Daniel pinpointed the day when Jesus would come. Now, Jesus began his earthly ministry in AD 29. And three Passovers later, he makes his triumphal entry. And it's exactly 69 weeks. And it's interesting, in Luke 19, Jesus said when he came near and he beheld the city, he wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day." This was the day it was prophesied. And that was the day he went into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey, presenting himself as the Messiah. It was Jesus' presentation on God's countdown clock. In Daniel 9:26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined." Verse 26 talks about a large span of time. It talks about Christ dying for our sins. It talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The people of the prince is the Roman Empire. And then you have Messiah being cut off, not for himself, but for the sins of the people. This is what was prophesied to Daniel. Remember, Jesus was cut off from the land of the living. That's what Isaiah 53 says in verse number 8. And Daniel saw that he would die for the sins of his of the people, not for himself, because he had no sin. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And then, as I said, Daniel saw the city of Jerusalem being destroyed in 70 AD. That's why Jesus said in Luke 21:6, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. See, and at that moment, God puts the doomsday clock on pause. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, the apostles asked Jesus, hey, are you going to set up your earthly kingdom? You're the Messiah. And he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So 69 weeks have transpired. There's 1 week left. And God has the prophetic time clock for Israel on pause. See, Israel turned their back on Jesus at the crucifixion. And the Bible says that the clock will be on pause until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That's Romans 11:25. When we count, so the question comes, when will the count start again? When will God's clock start ticking again for Israel? Now, I believe it'll be at the rapture, but the Bible says that it's when the Antichrist makes a covenant between Israel and its enemies for 1 week or for 7 years. Now, I believe the two instances will be close together. And that's why we're going to study the rapture next week. But it's when, at the return of Christ and the rapture of the saints, I believe the clock starts ticking again. That last week, that last 7 years will be the great tribulation. Now, the Bible term known as the last days, like I said, encompasses the time from the first advent of Christ and his second advent, when he comes back and reveals himself to the world. The outline of time is that period, and you're going to see it in Matthew 24. Now, the thing about Matthew 24 is you have to know it was written from a Jewish mindset. All right? But we see in his warning to the Jews, we see also things that apply to us in the fact that the times and the seasons and what it's going to be like leading up to the return of Christ, some of that we're going to see and experience prior to the rapture. And that's why I want to focus on it today. Now, if you'll take your Bible and go to Matthew 24, where we started, Matthew 24. We're going to listen to what Jesus instructs his apostles. A lot of people say, well, Pastor, you know, are these the last days? Yes. Is Jesus coming back? Yes, he's coming back. Hey, are we going to go through the tribulation? Check out next week's message. Are we going to die? Well, yeah, at some point, at some time, from something, if Jesus doesn't come back. What are we seeing the signs of the times now? Well, let's look and see what Jesus had to say about it. In Matthew chapter 24, they have left the temple, and as they're coming up to the Mount of Olives and they're sitting down, they have this beautiful view of the temple. And the apostles are saying, look how beautiful the stones are. Look how it gleams in the sunlight. And Jesus says, see all these things? Verse 2, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that is just something that's beyond their understanding. That is just blows their mind. So in verse number 3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, it's written with a focus on Israel before, during, and after the tribulation period, this next section of Scripture is. But the question is, when shall these things be? When is it going to happen? And I get this question all the time. When is it going to happen, preacher? Well, Jesus answers this first question. Look at verse 36 of Matthew 24. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No one knows but God the Father, not even Jesus or the angels. Now, it's interesting. In October of 1914, the Jehovah Witnesses, through the Watchtower magazine, started to set dates of when Christ would return. In 1994, Harold Camping said Jesus was coming back. I remember the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming Back, in 1988. And then in 1989, it said 88 Reasons Why Jesus Didn't Come Back. He ended up getting a two-book deal out of that mess. But people try to set dates. In 2012, people were interpreting the Mayan calendar, and that was going to be the end. And I kept saying, no, the Mayan calendar is a disc. They just ran out of room and figured by that time they could come up with a new one. They were wrong. If Jesus doesn't know, then what makes you think your favorite internet preacher knows? Think about that. He's just trying to sell you a book or a set of DVDs. But it is tempting to try to map it out. Don't think I haven't been tempted to take the Bible and find these references and go, well, it's been so many years. And the end of this time period will be ushered in to a close at the return of the Lord Jesus. This is our hope. This is what's taught through the entire New Testament. Titus 2:13, looking unto that blessed hope. We're looking for the return of Jesus. And in James 5:7, the Bible says, be patient, therefore, brethren. But the second question, I was like, when shall this be? And in the second question they asked Jesus in Matthew 24:3 is, what shall be the signs of thy coming? Now, specifically, it's talking about the revelation. It's him coming in power with all of us on white horses. See, the rapture, which the word is not in the Bible, so don't crucify me for that, but it means the catching away out of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. But he will come for his church. But the revelation, after 7 years of tribulation, will be him coming with his church. So when we look at the second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming? They're asking specifically about the revelation, not the rapture. But he gives them three signs to the Jews that they were to be looking for. In Matthew 24 and verse 15, look what it says, Matthew 24:15. Here's a sign. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. He's talking about the rebuilt temple that'll happen during the tribulation and how that the Antichrist will set himself up an image of the beast and the dragon and make everybody worship it. Now we'll see that coming up in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in the coming weeks, so stay tuned. But in Matthew 9:27, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. After the rapture, I believe that he will set up a peace treaty between Israel and its neighbors. They're to be watching for this. The second sign we see in Matthew 24 and verse 30, this is the revelation. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And there shall be, that's talking about like the ascension in Acts 1, as they watched him come and leave here and go up into the clouds. This is talking about him coming back in the clouds of heaven. This is the sign of the Son of Man, Acts 1:9-11 is what it'll be like. But it says here in Matthew 24:30, and there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels and a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is talking about what happens at the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes back. This is the second thing they were to be looking for. But it's interesting to me, the third sign that he gave them is something you and I have witnessed. Look at verse 20 or 32 and verse through 35. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye have seen all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That fig tree has always been a sign of the nation of Israel. You find this in Jeremiah 11 in verse 16. He says, the Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. Romans 11 in verse 24 speaks about the wild olive tree and grafted into the good olive tree. In 1948, Israel became a nation after 1900 years of exile. The miracle proof that God exists on this planet, one of those is the nation of Israel. Of all conquered people throughout time, they never lost their identity. Even though they lost their nation, they were still identified as God's people. And in 1948, they received the promised land again. They entered back into it and became a nation. This is a sign on the prophetic timetable that has happened. Now, all of the Jews have not regathered. We'll see that at the end of the tribulation. But Israel's become a nation again. The fig tree has put forth leaves. This is a sign that you and I recognized. Now, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, now listen, there's going to be some things going on leading up to the rapture or through the revelation, but you and I know the rapture will happen first, that we can see today as well. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 4. And Jesus said unto them, take heed. Look at this now. He says, take heed that no man deceive you. There's going to be false Christianity abounding. Look at verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I had a conversation yesterday with somebody who mentioned David Koresh as recently as Waco, who thought he was the Christ. In Matthew 24, 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Interesting that Muhammad and Joseph Smith considered themselves to be prophets. But the problem is, it says in Galatians 1 and verse 6, listen to what it says in Galatians 1, 6. Paul is talking about another gospel, a false gospel that he was dealing with at his own time. But he says in Galatians 1 and verse 8, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If I lose my mind and start preaching a different gospel, or apparently an angel meets you and gives you another gospel, it is to be rejected. And wasn't it Muhammad and Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon church, the founder of Islam, aren't they both the ones that said an angel came to them with new revelation? You know, I have time to go into that. Brother Steve teaches a class called Alternative Christianity, which is about the cults. He teaches that at 10 a.m. And if you're interested in that study, I have materials and so does he. But Jesus said one of the things that will characterize the time before my coming will be false Christianity, cults, and that people will follow false teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, listen to what it says. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 3. Listen to what it says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We call this consumer Christianity. I'll go where I want and the one that makes me feel good. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. There are hundreds and hundreds of false teachers on the internet right now. Did you know Joel Osteen has a huge following, but on Larry King Live denied the existence of a literal hell? Yet thousands read his books, millions actually, and thousands follow him to stadium-like services. There would also be national and international conflicts. Look at Matthew 24. Again, Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 6 and 7. In Matthew 24 and verse 6 and 7, the Bible reads, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. You know, currently, there is so many conflicts going on around the world. I tried to look up the site, the Council on Foreign Relations, and it was so full of information, it wouldn't load. It couldn't serve it up yesterday on the internet. So I went to Wikipedia, which I know you're not allowed to quote for any authoritative, but it says that they classify major wars as anybody who's died 10,000 or more deaths in the last 12 months constitutes a major war. Then they have regular wars, which is from 1,000 people to 9,999. Dying in a 12-month period. Then they have what's called minor conflicts, which is 100 people to 1,000. So yesterday, as I looked, there were four major wars going on right now where they had more than 10,000 deaths last year in the last 12 months. Then they have what's called regular wars, and there was four different ones of those going on that there were more than 1,000 and less than 10,000 deaths in a 12-month period. Most of them are in Africa. And then minor conflicts. There were 15 going on right now currently where less than 1,000 people have died in 12 months. And of course, they called them skirmishes. Anybody that, any place where there was a skirmish and less than 100 people died. There was bunches of those. Then it said natural disasters. There'd be famines. Right now, there's 20 million people between Nigeria, South Sudan, Somalia, and Yemen who are starving. The top 10 places where famine is happening right now is Haiti, Zambia, Yemen, Ethiopia, Chad, Sudan, Comoros, Timor, and Eritrea, and Burundi. Then it said pestilences. And of course, we think of COVID-19. But we've had SARS and N1H1 and Ebola. Right now, Africa has the largest swarm of locusts on record. Brother Hopper was telling me about it this week as I called in. And that's going to lead to another famine. There's earthquakes in diverse places. They average 20,000 earthquakes a year. I called Brad Lowry, our missionary to Croatia. They've had over 1,000 earthquakes recorded in Croatia from March 1st till now. They broke over 1,000 in that region. There'd be religious persecutions. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and they shall deceive many. I looked on the Center for the Study of Global Christianity. They're averaging 100,000 martyrs a year that they know of, that they can verify have been dying and they've been tracking it now for decades. Then abounding sin. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You and I see some terrible things going on around the world. And you think to yourself, how can one person do that to another? Because the love of many have waxed cold. Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and verse 3. Listen to what Paul said about the time would come. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of them own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. When you see something that is just terrible and it hits you in the heart, that's natural affection. People are without it. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinence. They can't control themselves. Fierce, despisers of their of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Old man is just as religious as he's ever been. Look at it. From such turn away. For of this sort, and it goes on to talk about it, do you understand that just as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, just as there's been false prophets, false teachers with false miracles, our time is no different. We see that today. But one of the interesting things that makes all this look like today is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to see this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. One of the other signs that we can see is found in 1 Thessalonians 5. The Bible says that all of these things that Jesus mentioned would increase in intensity and frequency and would be like a woman going into labor. If you've had children, you know, you understand that feeling where at first it hurts, but it's just a soft hurt. And it can be 15 or 20 minutes apart. But as you get closer and closer to the birth, each one of those contractions becomes more intense and closer together to where you're having one just almost on top of each other. And it is beyond any feeling you've ever felt before in intensity. The Bible said all of these things I've just mentioned out of Matthew 24 would become increased in frequency. It happened more often and closer together and in intensity with greater power. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 3. The Bible says, for when they shall say, now this is the lost world, when the lost world says, peace, safety, we're okay, we got this, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So people say, preacher, is COVID-19 one of the seals? Is COVID-19? Is it one of the horsemen? Is COVID-19? It's just another birth pain. It's part of it, but it's not the end. The early Christians, like I said, are just as much in the last days as we. Christ is coming. He's coming because we're seeing this in greater intensity and greater frequency. When you go back to Matthew 24, Jesus said it was going to be like the days of Noah when he comes. Now, I know it's specifically talking about the moment he comes in the clouds with his church. But the time leading up to the revelation, we see that happening now. He says in Matthew 24 and verse number 36, he says, "But as of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, they were oblivious to the signs around them," what was going on. Look at it. And then he says, "until the day Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, people are oblivious. Lost folks are not paying attention to the things Jesus said. We know this from our teaching this last year on creation. Remember, we talked about it in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." People who see the truth of what God says and goes, "Oh, that's just a fairy tale." Walking after their own lust, more concerned about themselves and their own stuff than what God thinks or what God's doing. Verse 4, "and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Jesus isn't coming back. You know, the scariest thing to me as a Christian is when I hear other Christians saying, "I know he's coming, but he's not going to come this year." Hold on. You just hide and watch. Having that attitude means you will be caught unaware, not watching. Look what it says. "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Now, the Bible says here in verse 7, "but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." In the days of Noah, they were ripe with secular philosophy. The Bible actually says in Genesis 6:5 that the imagination of every thought of the heart was only evil continually. That word imagination in the Hebrew means to fashion. That lost man was trying to create a paradise, a socially engineered utopia. That secular mindset of Psalm 14:1, "the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The word "there" and the word "is" was added by the King James translators, and wisely so. But if you read it and just word for word, it just says, "the fool has said in his heart, no God. No God but me." I think we see that today. We see it. The secularism has taken over the arts, the science, the education. No wonder the world hates us. Oh, no wonder. All we do is put out things that has no value. There's only one type of bigotry allowed in the world today, and that's against the Bible-believing Christian. "So as the days of Noah, so also was the days of the coming of the Son of Man." During the days of Noah, there was scientific progress. Ancient man was not an animal. Ancient man was not unintelligent. They were men of renown, of prodigious minds. They became mighty men. They had great cities, Genesis 4:17 tells us. That they had industrial revolution. That even though man was expelled from paradise, he endeavored to make a technological paradise. People think that ancient man, they didn't do these things. Yes, but in Genesis 4, it talks about Tubal-Cain and how he was an instructor of other people and how to teach them how to work with brass and iron. And we've shown you pictures of ancient things found in solid rock or clumps of coal. The Ark of Noah was a scientific, an engineering marvel. In the days of Noah, they had technological advances. You know, in the last 100 years, we've seen mankind go from plowing with animals to plowing with robotic tractors controlled by GPS. We've had two wars, countless regional wars and skirmishes. We've got air travel, space travel, deep sea exploration. We've had two different man-made vehicles leave our solar system. We've had so much in our lifetime, we've lost the ability to be amazed. And it was like that in the time of Noah. They had social plagues, Genesis 6, 11 through 13. They had great violence and murder, Genesis 4, 23. We see that today. When's the last time you saw a piece of good news? The days when the society was unraveling. In Genesis 6, they had rampant divorce. Where's the divorce rate today? Lamech introduced polygamy in Genesis 4. Today, we're told to stop preaching on sexual sin, that it's hate crime now. It's hate speech. But yet, one in four women have been assaulted in some fashion. We're told to stop preaching about personal integrity and responsibility. But we don't have the room to warehouse the incarcerated criminals who acted without responsibility or personal integrity. So now we're putting them back out on the street because we can't keep them. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 through 32, talks about how we've raised a generation who think they're animals, and then we are somehow shocked when they act like animals. As in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, they had sexual perversion. In Genesis 6, 5, it talks about the imagination of the thought of their heart was evil continually. In Luke chapter 17, it talks about how that Jesus linked the days of Noah and the days of Lot together as a sign of what it would be like when he came back. In Leviticus 20, we have God's mind and heart about the LGBTQQQ whatever question. We have his mind and heart listed there. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible tells us that the judgment of those types of sexual sins have the judgment and punishment built inside. And the social, even though it's socially accepted, it doesn't take away the pain, the sorrow, and the destruction that's built in. It's like today our nation can't even blush by the things we see anymore. And Jesus said that this would be a sign of what it would be like before he would return. Boys don't know what it means to be male. Girls don't know what it means to be female. And the unborn are not actually people. Isn't that interesting? These were shadows of what it would be like just before Jesus returned. There would be selfish prosperity. Look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. The Bible reads, "But of that day and hour, as he said, as the days of Noah," and it says that they, in verse 38, "they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They were doing their own thing." In Ezekiel chapter 16, in verse 49 and 50, God gives the sin of Sodom. Now, we know there's a specific sin named after the city of Sodom, but in Ezekiel, it tells of the sin that led to sodomy. Look at Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. It says here in Ezekiel 16, and verse number 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." They were self-focused, not focused on others. "And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." That the sin that led to the sodomy of Sodom was the fact that they were proud and haughty, that they had a lot of time on their hands, and they had plenty of food and drink, and they didn't need anything. So their mind wandered into other sexual pleasures and ways to fulfill them. That's what led to it all. And what we see in America today is an affluence that the rest of the world doesn't enjoy. When the rest of the world wants just a handful of rice, we've allowed our affluence to make us sleepy to the signs that God has put out there for us to see. The days of Noah was also a time of solemn preaching. In 2 Peter 2, 5, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was the only one. And those that'll preach the truth are becoming less and less in numbers than they were before. And the Bible says that as Noah preached the coming judgment of God in the foreground, everyone could hear the ring of the hammer of the coming judgment in the background. Many pulpits today have gone silent. Many of my brethren have left the positions of doctrine that have defined true Christianity for 2,000 years. Churches spend 45 minutes on worship and 15 minutes on a message from chicken soup from the soul. I get ads all the time in my email. Pre-written sermon outlines for the busy preacher. What are you busy doing? You're supposed to be studying the Word. And the Bible teaches that the preaching of God's Word is the main course. It's not the appetizer. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:8, for by the preaching of the cross, to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You study Jesus' ministry and you'll find that the Word of God was central. People say to me, well, I don't want to go to a church where I end up feeling bad about myself. Well, then get right with God. Because I feel bad about my sin as well until I get my knees on the altar and confess it and repent, and then I feel great. You're also going to find a time when there was sudden panic. And that's something that's going to happen just before Jesus comes. Because it was in the time of Noah, when Noah and the ark, I don't know how that day started, to be honest with you. It doesn't say in Scripture. It just says that God called Noah and the ark and he shut him in. And for 7 days under a clear sky, Noah sat in the ark with his family and those animals until the rain started to fall. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I don't know if I can give up my sin. Well, you know, when Noah went into the ark, he gave up all he had. But when he came out, he had everything. He had the world. Well, I don't want my friends to forsake me. You know, when Noah went in the ark, he was the minority. But when Noah got off the ark, he was in the majority. Our blessed hope as Christians is the appearing of Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ to take us away. We're not to try to set dates. We're commanded to watch for Jesus. Look at Matthew 24 again and verse 42. He says, watch therefore, for ye know not the hour when your Lord doth come. I'm not waiting for the tribulation. I'm not looking for the tribulation to come. I'm not looking for the seven seals to be broken. I'm not looking for those things. I am looking for Jesus. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. And wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We are to be waiting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. We dare not be ignorant nor indifferent about the Lord's coming. We are closer now than we've ever been. So are you ready for the end? Are you ready for the Lord's return? Is that your hope? Look again in Matthew chapter 26. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Are you ready? Are you watching? Can you see the signs of the times? Can you see the greater intensity of each one of these signs? Can you see the greater frequency? How that the earthquakes were little, but now they're big. How there's more compacted. They're predicting more hurricanes this year than ever before. Isn't that interesting? It shouldn't be a surprise. See, this is our hope. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 40. Matthew 24, 40. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. This is so interesting to me, because he says, watch. It's interesting, in verse 40, it's going to be a worldwide event. We'll look at that next week. Some people will be asleep, some people will be working, some people just be hanging out when Jesus comes and takes us out. So, Are you ready? This is our hope. This is not the hope of the Jews. They're still waiting for their Messiah. They missed it. We know they missed it. But in their mindset, they're looking for him to come. That's why Jesus wrote Matthew 24. Jesus even said to them, I come in my own name and you reject me, but another will come in his own. Or excuse me, I come in the name of the Father and you reject me. Another man will come in his own name and you'll receive him. Speaking prophetically of how they'll trust the Antichrist foolishly, only to be duped and then realize their mistake later. So what are we supposed to be doing? We see the signs of the times. We see the intensity. We see the increase in frequency. Then what are we supposed to be doing? Are we to run around like Chicken Little? The sky is falling. Is that what we're supposed to do? I find it interesting when you watch the presidential report daily briefings and they're all asking him, why are you being so optimistic? Well, what do you want me to do? Run around with my hair on fire? How does that help? Is that what we're supposed to do as Christians? No, the prophecies were given not so that we could fret, but so that we would have hope, that we would see it coming and go, I don't know the day or the hour, but I see it coming and I'm excited. Are we to isolate ourselves from society and stockpile food and weapons? No, we have a job to do. We are to work because the night is coming. We are to work during the day. Because night cometh when no man can work. We're to be busy about the Father's kingdom and the Father's will. We're not to separate from society. We are in a people business. We are about people. We're not about buildings. We're not about isolation. We're about educating and informing. Are we to eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die? Are we just to live it up and spend it all? No. We're never to indulge our flesh. That's never God's will. But we see the signs. Are we to entertain ourselves and ignore the plight of the lost? Just put on our little black screens and play on our phones and our tablets? No. We are to do the Father's will. The Bible refers to this as Christians who just entertain themselves and ignore the world around them as being asleep. Are you asleep? Are you asleep? And not paying attention to what goes on around you? So what are we supposed to do while we wait? We'll look at Matthew 24 and verse number 42. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour, what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. We are to be looking for the Lord's return, the rapture, not looking for the tribulation. Now, the danger in studying the end times is we're so easily given out of balance. Why? Because we become so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. There's no challenge to anything. As you study the end times, there's no physical challenge to change anything in your life. It's just cerebral. It's just knowledge. We seem spiritual, but we're no value to God's kingdom or to the lost world. But we are to watch. Watch so we can testify to the lost in 2 Timothy 4, 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Next week, you're going to see how we won't be going through the tribulation. That the rapture will shut the door to heaven. So number one, we're to be ready. Look at verse number 43. We're to watch. Number two, we're to be ready. Look at verse 43. But know this. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready. It's verse 44. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready? Are you ready? If Jesus come back right this second, are you ready to have your life reviewed? Are you ready to go to the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded for what you've done? Are you satisfied with the fruit you have borne for Christ so far? Are you satisfied? Are you ready to see him? Is there some things in your life that you just assume he gave you a second to kind of clean up? Kind of what's interesting is when you're having a dinner party and somebody says, hey, I'm 15 minutes away. You like that kind of notice. You can put some things away and clean some things up. You'd kind of like to have warning, wouldn't you? Jesus is coming. But let me ask you folks who are watching, are you saved? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You're not ready for his return until you've trusted Christ as your Savior. So have you received Christ as your Savior? You say to yourself, well, yes. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. When did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, I was always been a believer. No, you haven't. Well, I was raised in a Christian home. Doesn't matter. Are you ready? When did you get ready? And lastly, how did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, I was baptized as a baby. No, that's not how that works. I had communion when I was 14 after catechism. No, that's not how that works. When did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, last night at Mass. No, that's not how that works. When did you realize you're a sinner and nothing you do is going to change that? Nothing you do is going to get you to heaven. And you turn from your sin to Christ. And you call upon him and admitting, I'm a sinner, Lord. I believe you died for me. Please save me. I believe. Nothing short of that is going to open the door for you to heaven. You're not ready until you trust Christ as your personal Savior. Till you repent and confess and receive. We're to watch for his coming, and we're seeing the signs if you're paying attention. Number two, are you ready for his return? Number three, you're to be faithfully serving God in a local church. Look at verse 45 of Matthew 24. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due seasons? We talked about this in January. We're the stewards of God. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. You are the steward of God's house. You're to be doing the work of God. Don't you want him finding you serving and faithful? Isn't that how you want to see him? The Bible says in Romans 13, 11 through 14, there's a blessing. It pays to serve Christ. But in verse 48, Jesus outlines what it's not like to be ready. He shows you what it's not, what serving and faithfulness is not. Look at it, verse 48. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. There's that scoffing. Oh, I know they've been preaching this forever. I don't really care. Not living like you're going to have to face him. Because you are. In Romans 14, 12, the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Living like that is never going to happen. That's what it means to not be ready for his return. Verse 49, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. You start to take people for granted. The entire world, with one exception, is filled up with others. You're the minor exception. To eat and to drink and be drunken, to live for pleasure and selfishness, verse 49 talks about. You're not ready if that's how you're living. If you're taking your family for granted, if you're taking your neighbors for granted, if you're taking for granted the fact that lost people die and go to hell for eternity, you're taking that for granted, you're not ready for Jesus to come back. Because it's not about the quantity of people we live. It's about the faithfulness to be doing the work. Remember, production is about God's work and his efforts. Just being faithful to do it, that's ours. Verse 50, and the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Are you ready for the end? Are you ready? Are you watching for Jesus in the rapture? He could come today. He could come right now. Do you see the signs of the times? Do you see what's going on around us? Do you see that this is just one more thing in the intensity and frequency of Christ's return? Are you ready? Are you saved? Are you separated? Are you living a clean life to where he comes back? There's nothing you need to be embarrassed about. Are you serving? Are you telling other people and warning other people that Christ is coming? Are you presenting Christ to other people? Are you proving to the world by your faithfulness and your separated living that God actually exists? Are you that living testimony? Are you bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Are you ready? Are you watching? Let's have a time of prayer. Now, during the message, maybe I've mentioned some things that God has brought to mind that you're not ready yet. You just as soon had a chance to make some things right and maybe get rid of some things out of your life before Jesus arrives. And during this prayer time, it starts with confession. Not to me, but to the Lord. And then it talks about repentance. That's turning from it. And then forsaking it. That means leaving it behind. But it starts by prayer and confession. Our Father and our God, as families gather now in front of together in front of this their screen as they've been watching, Father, you've brought some things to mind. And in the next few moments, I ask, Father, that you would give each of us the opportunity to confess and repent and forsake and to be ready. And Father, for us who've allowed the cares of this world to just choke out the signs of the times around us, choke out the word and our warning to be ready and watchful. Father, let us renew our commitment to you to be ready for your return, to be found serving and faithful, to be found right with you, for the rapture is imminent. And for those, Father, who don't know you, may they call upon you now in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. As Mrs. Mix sings and plays, take a moment and have an altar right now where you are.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
Are you ready?
Bring your sorrows and trade them for
watching?
Joy. From the ashes,
right,
a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
The scriptures were given to us not so we would fret or fear, but that we would be comforted and find hope, knowing our Lord is coming.
Forgiveness was bought with
His coming is soon.
The precious blood of Jesus.
When He says, "I come quickly,"
Christ,
He means it's
come
like lightning.
The altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, we are thankful that your scriptures comfort us because we know the prophecies are true. Just as Daniel prophesied of the coming of Christ accurately, we know that the prophecies will be accurate of your second coming. We look forward to the rapture. Our eyes are upon the sky each day, and our hearts are with you. Father, today give us the opportunity to share our faith with our friends and family and our coworkers. Help us to share our faith with our neighbors and those that live around us, and even with those who don't know you but live in our own homes. And Father, may our faithfulness and our watchfulness and our readiness be a witness and a symbol and a proving to others of your truth. May we also have courage to speak of it. Comfort those that are hurting right now. Comfort those that are sick. Comfort those, Father, who are in the midst of a trial and a struggle. May their hearts be comforted, their minds be quieted, and their anxiety appeased, because, Father, you are our peace. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.